Let's open our Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 18, and we're ready to consider verses 16 through 33. Remember, Abraham has just had a visit with the angel of the Lord, Jehovah, and two of his angels. And just as they begin to leave that encounter with Abraham, we pick up the account in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 18. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, so again, this is another confirmation that the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he, God, has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So the two angels now are headed to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now remember, this is a city with two populations, and Abraham was thinking 50. Surely that's a very small number. I'll start with that. And he knows that the Lord is a righteous judge. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Verse 26. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for theirs sake. The rest of the population deserves the judgment of God, but for the sake of the 50, he would spare the city. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for the sake of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed now I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10, just 10 righteous individuals. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Once again, we see the condescension of the Lord, first of all, to even visit Abraham, and then to have this conversation with him, and to indulge him in his intercession for those that he didn't even know. But this, again, shows us the character of Abraham and his compassion, even for the vilest of humans on the planet. This is the love of God that had been placed in him, that faith that he put in the Lord. The question that Jehovah asked him in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? This was a phrase that struck me, and just how privileged we are, how privileged Abraham was, but even how privileged we are to be let in on the counsel of the Almighty God. And something that too many times we take for granted, just to know the will of God that is revealed to us through the Word of God. God didn't have to tell Abraham anything. God did not need Abraham's permission to do what he was going to do. But because of the privileged place that Abraham's faith had afforded him, because of God's grace who gave him that opportunity to believe, he said he should know what I'm doing. He should know why I'm doing it. Psalm 25, verses 12 to 14. Psalm 25 and verses 12 to 14. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Those that fear the Lord are let in on the mysteries of the universe, things that you can't find in the highest levels of man's education. It's found only in the kindness and the grace of God that stoops down to reveal himself and his will and his ways to those who fear him. Amos 3 and verse 7 states the same truth. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. That was how he revealed himself in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have the foundation of the Old Testament and the prophets and the Psalms. But we've been given the full and complete revelation that God has for the human race through the teachings of the Apostle Paul. The privilege was given to Paul to fill up, to complete the Word of God. I've said this many times, but everything that God has to say to the human race concerning his plans and purpose for us, he's already said. And he's not going to say any more. He's not going to contradict what he's already said in his word. He has revealed himself and his plan and his purpose to those who fear him. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. What a privilege we as the elect of God have to be let in on the divine counsel of the Godhead. Think about that. We know and are finding out in different ways. There are many, and we could already assume it and suppose it, but there are many secrets in our government that we'll never know about, and frankly, I don't want to know about. But we've been let in on the plans and the purposes, the most secret, eternal, divine counsel of God. We didn't deserve that, but do we value that revelation? Do we value what we've been given? We can't boast in it. We can't brag. We didn't go to school to learn it. We're not that much brighter than everybody else that we do, or even more moral or spiritual than others. We receive it by his grace, and by faith we accept it. But what a privilege we have. Ephesians 1, verses 7 to 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's a revelation that we know the way to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. He's revealed that to the human race. That's the way of reconciliation with your Creator, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. It's still a mystery to others. But we've been let in on the mystery, the secret, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He chose. He didn't have to tell Abraham anything. He didn't have to tell me anything. But he did. That in the dispensations of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. This is how important our message is, this gospel that we have received, this good news. May we take time to consider just how valuable it is and how privileged we are to know it and to share it. We are now the ambassadors with this message of reconciliation. The world needs to hear it. To many you talk to, and it's going to be, they've been blinded by Satan, by unbelief, and it's going to seem like, wow, that's beyond me. I don't understand it. But there's going to be those whose hearts are prepared, and the light's going to snap on for them because God wants to reveal this to those who fear him. May we not take it for granted, our privilege. And that knowledge that we have of the will of God. Abraham knew what was going to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he could understand that, make preparations, how to deal with things, the fallout of what was going to happen. because of what we know the Bible teaches us, it should impact our view of the world. We need a biblical worldview. We need a heavenly worldview of why things are like they are, of all the circumstances and the situations that are going on nationally and internationally and universally, locally. We understand why sin is rampant. We understand that Jesus is coming again. We understand that things have to get darker before the Son of Righteousness returns. And that helps us to understand how things. Otherwise, if you read the paper or wherever you get your news anymore, the podcasts or social media, wherever you get it, read it, it would just be depressing. I mean, it is depressing anyway. We have to take the Lord's victory and stand up and get our biblical perspective to say, okay, I know that evil men will wax worse and worse. The Bible tells me. God gave me that secret. It's going to get worse, not better. I'm not going to improve it through politics. I'm not going to get it better through any other way. This is how it's going to happen, but there's a reason for it. But he's also told me that he's going to take care of me in the meantime. No matter how difficult it is, he said he would supply all my need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That's a secret he let me in on. I can have peace in the midst of storms. I can have joy in the midst of all the confusion that is around the world because I know God has a plan. He's told me what it is. What a privilege to know this, that God says, shall I hide anything from him? From Abraham, from Doug, from you. In verse 20, we see Sodom's sin. We have to touch on this. It's not one that is pleasant to touch on, and yet it is becoming more and more relevant to the day in which we live. And the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. There were all kinds of heathen cities around at the time. But the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah became so grave that God could not allow it to continue any longer in that time and in that situation. It was abhorrent to the Lord, particularly abhorrent to the Lord. The predominant sin that we see, as we'll give you the scriptural basis for that, was homosexuality. And that's something that in our society, like it or not, we're going to have to deal with. And we need to learn to deal with it in the light of Scripture. And number one, that means with love and compassion. Not all the hatred, not the name-calling that we see others who try to deal with it, who also see it as negative, with all their hate and their violence, and both in politics and outside of politics. We are to have a biblical worldview, which means we have the message of reconciliation. So we start out with love, compassion, knowing that those who commit this sin are not more deserving of hell than I was, than you were. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are given the opportunity of eternal life and forgiveness of all sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We must stand firm on that approach in dealing with this. And yet, we must say what God says. Today, there are many that twist the Bible and pretend to be able to approve of the lifestyle of homosexuality and say, we are believers and the Bible does not say anything against it. You will hear those who refer to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not homosexuality, but a lack of hospitality. That's one of the justifications. They say, no, it was because they didn't show proper hospitality. But let's see what the Scripture says. Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50. We have to say what God says about this subject. Again, we do it with love and compassion and with a desire for what is good for all that we come in contact with. But we say what God says. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness, so there were many sins. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination. This word is often used to describe homosexuality. They committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw fit. Let's also go to chapter 19 of Genesis. We'll read two more passages here. so that we know specifically that it was this sin of immorality that was the gravest. There's a whole list of sins, and that's often how sins snowball. But here in Genesis 19, verses 4 and 5, "Now before they lay down," and we'll get to this in our next chapter, but let's read it ahead of time. "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.'" Very specific in the sin. And this is when the angel of the Lord, when Jehovah sent the two angels there, it was to give Sodom one more opportunity. What are they going to do? And here they showed themselves for what they were. And then clearly in Jude verses 7 and 8, there's sexual immorality is specifically targeted here as the sin that brought about their judgment. Jude verse 7, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh." That's a reference to homosexuality. "And set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." So this was that grave sin. They had many sins, as did many other cities around them. But this was the grave sin that God had to deal with at that time. But notice Abraham's intercession. Abraham doesn't argue with God that he shouldn't pour out judgment, or that there were many, in fact, the majority, deserved the wrath of God. Abraham didn't argue that fact. He didn't say, you can't do that. But he interceded for what he hoped was some of the converts that possibly Lot had led to know the Lord. His problem was he gave Lot too much credit. If Lot had just converted his own children and their spouses and four other people, all of Sodom and Gomorrah would have been spared for those 10 righteous. But Lot, because he chose for himself over and over again, his carnality did not allow him to convert even 10 people. In our society today, to say what God says about sin in general and specifically about homosexuality and then transgender, and all of that begins to take a part as well. To say what God says about it, then the world will label you as a hater, as a bigot, as a promoter of hate. And sadly, there are many groups, including Christians, that is their approach. But we still have to say what God says. We don't do them harm, wish them harm. We don't speak evil of them. We don't call them names. As God gives us opportunity, because we love them, Christ died for them as much as he died for me. And because God loves them, I am to love them. And for me to love them, two things. I've got to say, it's sin. Secondly, I can tell them, Christ died to deliver me and you from all sin. That's our approach. Again, we can live civilly, even with those who refuse the gospel, and we should, but never compromise and say, we approve, or it's acceptable. No, it's a grave sin. Adultery is a grave sin. Lying, drunkenness. We say what God says about all of those things. And then we present the gospel of God's grace that is able to deliver from those self-destructive habits. We know that things are only going to get darker. It's, to me, when I was a child, I never even heard the word, was unaware of those who practiced it. And now they try to force it on you. And no, it's not right. No, I don't like it. But the only thing that I can do to counter that in the light of Scripture is to say what God says about it. And the answer to it, to give people the opportunity to know the deliverance that comes. Romans chapter 1. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says about it, so that when someone gives you that justification and they say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and I'm a spiritual person. I've been told this by one who practiced homosexuality. I'm a homosexual and I am a spiritual individual. And the Bible never says anything contrary. It's all made up. Well, Romans chapter 1, verse 26. You have to tear this out if you're going to try to believe that. Romans 1, 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is what? Shameful. And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. There's so many physical and emotional destruction that comes in the lives of those who practice this. And they don't admit it. They don't want to talk about it. But it is real. It destroys psychologically, emotionally, and many times even physically. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Is that not the world we're living in today? And is it not clear? There's a whole list of sins, and they all are deserving of the wrath of God. But among that list is specifically listed homosexuality. So God does make it clear. The reason he hates it, the reason it's an abomination to him, is because it is self-destructive, like all sin. And our Creator loves, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we might have eternal life, all who believe in him. Our own society is in perilous danger of collapsing, as it has throughout history. When this sin becomes prevalent, as it did in Sodom and Gomorrah, as it did in Rome, it brings destruction to the very society, and often societies collapse because of it. I don't think we're too far behind that if the Lord tarries. Who knows how long the Lord is going to allow these things to continue, and not only to continue, but to be exalted as it is now in our day. It's not just an adage to say, hate the sin and love the sinner. It's the revelation of the Word of God. We are to hate the sin and yet love the sinner. And that's hard. It shouldn't be, because God loved us that way. But when we feel that repulsive, that feeling of repulsiveness, that in and of itself is not wrong. Our godly character, as we'll read here with Lot. Well, let's finish with that in 2 Peter 2. There is the very Spirit of God in us that is repulsed by it, and we should be. But again, we have to minister to the one who is bound in sin. Give them the opportunity, knowing that not everyone is going to accept, and that even in sharing with the right attitude in love and grace, many will only hate you for it. Know that from the beginning. But what if just one? 10. What if just 10? What an impact it would have on society. God said he would spare all of Sodom and Gomorrah for just 10 righteous. The world doesn't understand, those of us that fear God, the salt that we are, that God has told us we are, just by our very presence of doing and saying what God says and what he wants us to do. Lot was a saved man, using New Testament terms. Old Testament terms, he was righteous. He was right with God. But because of his carnality, notice Jehovah didn't go with the two angels. He couldn't sit down and fellowship with Lot like he did with Abraham. He didn't have a conversation with Lot. He sent his angels to just deliver him, and as we'll see, just plain by his grace, take him out of that place. 2 Peter 2, verses 6 to 8. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And delivered righteous Lot, that's what God calls him, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. There is that repulsiveness within us. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing the lawless deeds. We know that there is no guarantee that we will lead anyone to the Lord if we live godly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he didn't have one convert. So it's not a guarantee that if you live right and according to the biblical worldview and you share the gospel with all that the Lord gives you opportunity with, there's no guarantee that anyone will be converted. But it's almost a foregone conclusion, your carnality will never bring anyone to know Christ. If you're going to have an opportunity, it's going to be by living godly, a separated life. Notice who tortured Lot's soul. Oh, well, all the ungodly around them. But he tortured his soul. He chose to identify with them. The wealth, the prosperity that came by living in the city, making his choices the way he did without consulting the Lord, he tormented his own righteous soul. Well, I think we'll stop there tonight and we'll leave that subject for now. But may we say what God says, and may we do it with love and compassion.